Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Appreciate the good song service and Brother Richard's remarks. That's a wonderful psalm. I love the fact that the Lord doesn't reward us according to our iniquities. When we should have gotten a big spanking, He gives us a little one. So we're thankful for that this morning. We probably wouldn't be here. Well, we've been going through the Articles of Faith, and this morning we are on Article number 5, which is that we believe in man's impotency to recover himself from the fallen state he is in by nature, by his own free will and ability. You know, it's important for us to read those Articles of Faith. We're members of a church, and those are the articles that our church stands for. And I believe Harmony Church is like a lot of other churches. We're a stronghold of faith. I believe the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Never be a popular doctrine, the things that we believe in. But I believe the Lord is very pleased in us believing the things that He has taught us through His Word. And so I encourage each one of you, if you've never read our Articles of Faith, get your cell phone out, take a picture of it on your way out, read over them. If you don't understand one of them, do some reading yourself and come to the knowledge of the things that this church, the principles that this church stands for. I don't know how many times I walk through those doors and never read the Articles of Faith. So I read them after I became a minister, and I was very thankful as I read them that those agree 100% with my heart and with what the Bible says. You know, my heart could be wrong, but the scriptures back up everything that are in our Articles of Faith. And it is amazing in our experience. And I thought about this, that when I came to this church and I understood God's grace, I began to understand the doctrine of election, because when you see yourself as a bankrupt, guilty sinner, and you realize that there is nothing that you can do to get yourself out of that condition, everything on the Articles of Faith is going to make complete sense to you. You don't have to know all of that to understand our need of Jesus Christ. But I believe the proper experience that we have with Christ will undergird what our Articles of Faith declare. So last Sunday I spoke on Article number 4, which is that we believe in the doctrine of original sin. And that article declares that all of humanity fell in Adam. So we all became sinners in Adam. He was the federal head and representative of the human race. And he passed his sin down upon all of humanity. We are included in that, of course. And this article this morning tells us how far we fell. Okay? Do you understand the difference? We all fell in Adam, but how far did we fall? Well, we fell. Yeah, we fell all the way. We believe that he fell so far that we are unable to recover ourselves by our own free will and ability. So we're going to talk about that this morning and give you some scripture that supports what we believe. It wouldn't be any good for us to believe something out there if we didn't have any scripture to back it up. So I'm going to give you some places to go to. And then, by the way, this is a sad and doleful doctrine, okay? When we're talking about man in his original state, in his fallen state, it is a sad thing. And I don't think sometimes that we as Christians realize what we have been really delivered from. You realize that if Christ had not died upon the cross, all of humanity that fell in Adam would have spent everlasting destruction in hell. That's where we would have been. And as we look around us and we see good in people and we see good in the world, I want you to know that would not be here. There would be no good in the world. There wouldn't be any good people, no good acts. There wouldn't be any love whatsoever in this world were it not for the Lord remembering us and changing us. So when you see people out there, we talk about the doctrine of total depravity, and this is part of this. If man is totally depraved, and he is, he's in his fallen state by nature. He's unable to recover himself by his own free will and ability. If he's left in that fallen state, there would be no good in the world. But what we see in the world is that man, although we are still sinners, we're not completely depraved anymore. We don't have the ability to get ourselves to heaven. But since God has changed us, we can do some good works, okay? So let's remember that this is a sad doctrine, but we're going to be looking at man himself this morning. Had Christ done nothing for us, okay? So this is the state of man, left to himself, unable to recover himself. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. And so that's a couple of the scriptures that I gave you last Sunday. So let's look at this deadness just for a minute. And consider how far that Adam really fell in the morning of time. And I gave you two verses last Sunday that actually identify in terms of the Bible the condition of man after the fall. One of them is in Ephesians 2 and 1. And you hath he quickened who were what?
Dead
in trespasses and in sins. When Adam sinned in the morning of time, if you're looking for a biblical definition of his state, if God had left him in that state, he was dead in trespasses and in sin. That's where we all would be today were it not for the work of Christ in our heart. The second is found in Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins, notice the word dead again, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened or been made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So as you read those two verses, you find this word dead used in both passages. It's a word that everybody understands. Death is final, unless someone has the ability to recover death or give life unto the dead. And we know that if somebody dies a natural death, we see in the Bible that there were times that Jesus Christ would speak to them and raise them from the dead. And so everybody understands the term dead, right? We know what dead is. But sometimes when we're looking at the spiritual connotation of being dead in sins, I find that many religious people put this on a different platform than what death really is. You know, and so I use this illustration concerning death. So let's just consider these two things. Suppose you were out and you were in an ocean liner and you were sailing across the ocean. And maybe it could be the Titanic. And it sank. And you were in the Titanic and you went to the very bottom of the ocean. And you drowned and you're dead. Do you think there's a possibility that you are going to make a decision to be alive again? Everybody knows the answer to that. No. Or suppose you jumped off what used to be called the Sears Tower. It's got another name now. But if you jumped off that thing and hit the pavement and you died, is anybody going to come over to you and say, would you please make a decision to be alive again? Could you make that decision? No. Everybody here this morning understands that, don't you? Why is it then that in the Christian world, we've got people who are dead in trespasses and in sins making a decision to be alive again spiritually? You see, this doesn't even make any sense. They have taken this term death and they have turned it into something that doesn't even mean death anymore. It means that you are somewhat in this coma and you're able to now make a decision and have some faith and you're able to do some things and be alive again. And so that's why we take this position in our church, which is biblical, that man does not have the free will and ability to make a decision to be alive again because he's helpless, he is impotent, he is depraved, and he cannot do anything. A person who is dead can't do anything. So I hope I've made that point very clear this morning. So, and it's another thing about that is we've got they might say, well, this person is alive. And true, they are alive naturally. A person is alive naturally, but though a person is alive naturally, doesn't mean that they can make a spiritual decision to be alive spiritually. You understand? As alive as the alive creature may be, he does not have the ability to make a decision to be alive spiritually. So you begin to go through all this, and a person is dead in trespasses and in sins basically means this, that he is void, empty of the Holy Spirit. It is not in that person. And we understand that when we are born again, that Christ takes up his residence in our hearts. The Holy Spirit takes up his residence within our body. And so we are now a born again person. That's done by the sovereign and immediate work of the Holy Spirit, not by decision anybody makes. And so then we have the Holy Spirit and we can do some good things. But until then, we are dead in trespasses and in sin. So let's look at some evidence and let's go to Romans chapter 3 because I believe this is a great place where the Apostle Paul, actually he's quoting from the Psalms, and that's the beautiful thing about the New Testament. We go to the Old, we love the Old Testament because the New Testament's going to explain it to us. And so in Romans 3, the Apostle Paul gives an autopsy report on the dead man, okay? And I want you to remember, this autopsy report is not talking about a person who has been born again. We know a person that has been born again by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, has good works and can do good things, can hear some things spiritually. This is not that part. This is what Paul is telling us, the benefit of God's blessings of what Christ has done in our hearts. So he begins here in verse 9, and he actually agrees with our other article of faith. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Okay? Under the bondage of the law of sin and death. If God doesn't do anything to us, this is what we are by nature. And he includes everybody. As it is written, this is coming from the book of Psalms, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now the word righteous there means innocent. So there are no innocent people. Babies aren't innocent. You know, understand that babies themselves, that is as sweet and beautiful as they are, that they are still under the condemnation of Adam. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that all babies, that babies go to hell. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying that whether it's a baby or an adult or a teenager or whatever, that we are all infected and affected by the law of sin and death in Adam. So there is none, no, not one. And as we go through this, I want you to notice that Paul uses the word none four times. That means a big flat goose egg, a zero, that he is talking about. So there never has been, nor ever there never would be, a moral and righteous person had it not been for what God has done for us. So we get everybody in the same condition. In verse 11, he says, there is none that understandeth. Now remember, we're talking about a person who is dead in trespasses and in sins. So if a person is dead in trespasses and in sin, it's impossible for them to understand spiritual things.
Right.
Okay? That's what he's saying. You may understand the Pythagorean theory. You may understand the law of relativity. You may understand all of the physics and geometry and mathematics, and you may understand a lot of things so far as a natural mind can understand or fathom, but you cannot, or a person cannot, understand spiritual things until God changes their heart and they are born again. This is the pathology report that Paul is giving on the dead man. You know, I like to use this thought that here is a forensic pathologist, and he's done this autopsy on this corpse, and here's what he's telling you about this person. He cannot understand anything. Not only can he not understand, there is none that seeketh after God. I know sometimes in the Christian world we talk about people who are seekers. They're seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And they put in the connotation that if a person happily seeks Jesus Christ and finds him, then they can be born again and become a child of God and they can go to heaven. But you see, the apostle here is saying, here's a dead man. A dead man's not going to seek after anything. You can go to the cemetery and there's not going to be anybody out there seeking anybody. And that's again, we're going back to this deadness. This person does not have the ability to do anything good. Somebody might say, well, by the process of good works, I believe this person can, you know, do some good works and they can find God, seek God, and they can be born again. Well, I can tell you tomorrow morning is Monday, but there's not going to be any dead people going to work tomorrow because they can't do any works.
That's right.
I mean, this is the doctrine is basically so plain that it's hard to misunderstand it. So there's none that's going to seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You might say, well, I know some people that do some good. Well, if you see somebody doing some good, it's obvious the reason that person is doing some good is because God has changed their heart. He's already dealt with that person. They've been changed from this dead person to somebody who is alive. Let's go on a little bit further. Their throat is an open sepulcher. So it's kind of like, you know, if you go to the doctor and he takes that wooden stick, we call it a popsicle stick, and he puts it in your mouth and presses your tongue down and he looks down in your throat. And that's what the apostle is saying here. He said, you can look down in a man's throat. And what do you see when you look down there? You know, doctors can see a lot of things when they look down your throat. They can tell a lot about you, your condition. And he says, when I look in there, I'm seeing an open sepulcher. That's an open grave. If you open a grave, you're going to find a dead corpse. And that's what Paul is saying. The man dead in trespasses and in sin. If you look down his throat, you're going to see a dead man. They, with their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Now we're getting to the thing that you and I all have a problem with. Even though we are born again people, sometimes we all have a problem with this thing called the tongue. But the person who is dead in trespasses and in sins has no restraints upon that tongue. You and I, we work at it. Some of us work at it more than others. But it's, you know, the Apostle Paul said, if a man can bridle his tongue, he's a master of all things. Basically, is what he said. Basically saying that's the hardest thing in the world for us to control is our tongue. To know not only what not to say, but to know what to say. Or to know how to say good things to people. And so this person is, he's describing the man dead in trespasses and in sins in his tongue. How much stuff do we hear on the radio, television, and songs from the tongue that is so ungodly? And I can tell you, even on the golf course, by born-again people, you can hear some things out there that you're saying, you said you were a child of God, but this is coming out of your mouth. Me and a friend of mine were playing golf with some guys the other day, and they took the name of the Lord in vain several times. And we thought, you know, we really don't want to play golf with them anymore if they're going to talk like that. But man has trouble with his tongue. Not only controlling it, but you know, sometimes people don't even realize what they're saying. Sometimes we ourselves say things that are sharp and curt, that hurt people. And yet we don't even have the knowledge of what we even said. I had a guy the other day as in the Walmart. And so he was complaining about his church and talking about how all his church cared about was his money. And he knew I was pastor of this church. And so I said, well, why don't you come over to Harmony and worship with us? He said, which church is that at Donelson? And he's from Donelson. He's been away a long time. I said, well, it's the one right there by the overpass. He said, you mean that old hard shell church? I had to control my tongue when he said that. I just said, okay, you know, you've got your invitation. If you want to come, come on. But people say things sometimes that can be so negative and unflattering. But anyway, the mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. You know, if our country is in enough trouble right now, but you think of the abortion that goes on, shedding blood, man in his natural state doesn't get it. Man dead in trespasses and in sin does not understand the taking of the life of a child. And even some of God's people, I believe, can be confused on the subject. I think there's a lot of young girls that innocently take a child's life by counsel of other people. And they don't really fully understand what they're doing. And I think God has a great mercy upon those young girls that do that. And we need to remember that, because a lot of times they're led astray into something that they did not understand, and it could cause them, haunt them for the rest of their life, what they have done when they come to the knowledge of what this is. And when I preach on it, I always want to let people know that, because we're not up here trying to make people feel bad. Everybody makes mistakes, and that is a mistake that some young girls make. And we've all made mistakes of our own. But the natural man, it doesn't hurt his conscience any way whatsoever that a little baby's life is taken. All that the baby is to them is a dollar bill. They can sell that baby's tissue for money, make money on it. And so it doesn't bother them in their own heart and soul. So we're getting down to what this person is, how heinous, that this person who is dead in trespasses and in sin really is in God's eyes. It says, destruction and misery are in their ways. You know, the destroying other people, destroying whatever they want to, destroying this nation. There's no really respect for the flag or people who have fought for the flag, and there's misery with them. You hang around some of these people, they're miserable, and you're going to become miserable too, because that's what they are. And notice this 17, in the way of peace have they not known. You know, what a blessing when we come to God's house and we hear about Jesus Christ and what He has done for us and the peace that that offers to us. Yes, God's people do go through times of problems. Our soul can be in great anguish. But yet we find that there is Jesus Christ who is the restorer of our soul. And we can find peace once again in our experience with Him. But they don't know the way of peace. They've never experienced it. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Can you imagine a person that has no fear of God? I think sometimes we might. I'm going to use this term in a way that I will help you understand it. Sometimes we might have too much fear of God. And when I say that, I'm saying that we forget that God loves us. That our fear of God should be grounded in the fact that He is our Heavenly Father and that He loves us and He wants our good. And when He punishes us, it's for our own good. He's not just up there waiting to spank us or give us a hard time. I was talking to a young man this week and he was telling me the church that he grew up in. And he said, I always felt like that. He said, God was always presented as this God that was just waiting for you to do something bad. And just remembering all of your sins and just punishing you all your life for the mistakes that you've made. Brethren, our God is not like that. You know, the psalm Brother Richard read this morning, he forgets our sin. He puts it behind him. So he's not up there today remembering every bad thing you've ever done. And sometimes when we go through our trials, we need to remember that it's not always God punishing us for something we've done. We're living in a fallen world, and there's fallen people around us, and we are sinners by nature. We're going to die. We're going to see people around us die. It's because of the sin of Adam, and we're going to all have some hard circumstances that we got to go through. And sometimes it may be like righteous Job. He'll bring a trial into our lives to make us a better person and cause us to call upon Him more and to trust Him more. So I want you, in your experience, to be free in your Christianity, to know that God is not up there just waiting to punish you. But these people, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They can go out and sin, and I believe this is what really trips up a lot of young people. They watch television and movies, and they see people doing these ungodly acts, and it looks like fun to them. But the people that are doing them, that are writing the scripts and writing the songs, they don't fear God. They go on in their pleasure and they do whatever makes them feel good at the moment. And then young people get caught up in some of the stuff and have a lot of sorrow in their life. And so we got to understand there's a difference between the dead man and the alive man in this world. There's two kinds of people on planet Earth. One is God's people, those that are born again, and those that are dead in trespasses and in sin. And we need to be able to see the difference. Now, I know that sometimes God's people can do some of the same stuff that people who are dead in trespasses and in sins can do. But the difference is that one of God's children that does it is going to feel guilty and remorseful for their sinful acts. And the other, there is no fear and they will not. So the apostle says, we know that whatsoever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So this places all of humanity guilty before God unless Christ does something for them. Well, Paul's autopsy report is nothing new. The psalmist, he said, as it is written. Well, that's in Psalms 14. If you go to Psalms 14, David says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Again, the psalmist used none, no, not one, a big goose egg. This is where the Apostle Paul got his doctrine from the Lord and from David, from the Old Testament. And not only did not have a fear of God, they're saying there is no God. So don't be surprised when you pick up the science book and they tell you that God did not create the heaven and the earth. Why would they believe that he did if they don't believe that there is a God anyway? So we see where all this comes from. We see that people who are dead in trespasses and in sins don't even believe that there is a God. And then Jeremiah weighs in on it. There's more pathology reports back here in the Old Testament. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17 and 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, I do really believe that people, when Christ takes up his residence in our hearts, that our heart is changed. And there is good in a person's heart. I'm not saying that there is no good in any person's heart. But you take a person's heart that has not been a person that Jesus has not taken up his residence in their heart, it's desperately wicked. They don't even know it. They don't know how wicked that it is. They have no ability to measure their own corruption because there is no spiritual monitor or conscience in there for them to understand how wicked their heart is. But once again, like the tongue, we have trouble with our own hearts. Sometimes our hearts need to be tuned to the Word of God that we are able to monitor our hearts with our conscience through the Word of God. You know, this morning when I got to church, Brother Mike had opened everything up and turned on the lights and had everything ready to go, and we appreciate him for doing that. And so we got to talking about deer hunting. And the next thing I know, I'm bragging on my deer hunting, and I didn't even thank him for it. And I walked up the steps and I thought, my heart's desperately wicked. Who could know it? You know, we find ourselves, losing control of our hearts sometimes, or the things that we should be having affection for. Well, the heart's bad. Our feet are bad. You look down our throat, we're bad. Well, even our vision is impaired, you know. And I can tell you, it doesn't matter if you get a new set of contact lenses or buy a new set of glasses, a person who is dead in trespasses and in sins, their vision is impaired. Here's what Jesus said about it in John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So unless a person is born again, they can't see the things of God's kingdom. They can't see the church. They can't see Jesus Christ and him crucified. They can't see their own sins or their need of a Savior. They're blind. They're spiritually blind. Jesus told the Pharisees, "You are blind, leaders of the blind. And if you both be blind, you shall fall into a ditch." So this blindness is something that all of humanity would be in were it not for Christ. Well, what about your hearing? Is the dead man got any hearing? No. Dead people can't hear anything. And Jesus once again spoke in John 8:42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." And he goes on down here, and he says, "Why you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." You could buy this person the best hearing aid on the market. But I'm going to tell you something. They're not going to hear anything that God says unto them through this book. You could read them the Ten Commandments. You could go down through there and you could read them all the Psalms that we get comfort in. They can't hear it. That means they hear it with a natural ear, yes. They can cognitively understand it. But there is no spiritual impression made upon them because they cannot hear the spiritual import of the Scriptures. Well, what about your mind? Somebody might say, well, the mind is a great thing. We can use our minds and we can memorize some scripture. And we can transform ourselves and to some good people. Well, according to John chapter 5, Romans 8 and 7, Paul says, because the carnal mind, that's the dead in trespasses and in sins, is enmity against God. That means it is at war with God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So you got the fallen mind, the mind of a dead person, dead in trespasses and in sin. This mind is at war with God. Now, how can a mind be at war with God? I mean, you can't fight God. You can't get a gun and shoot him. You can't drop a bomb on God. How are you going to fight God? Well, man's fighting God in his mind every day. You pick up the newspaper and you read things that oppose the scriptures. You hear things, National Geographic has stuff all in it about evolution. That is a war, a holy war against a God that created the heaven and the earth. All false doctrine. It's where the mind is trying to usurp the authority of God through knowledge that is not true. This is the mind that is in enmity or at war with God. And it will constantly be at war with God because it doesn't believe that there is a God anyway. That's the amazing thing about it. It's at war with a God that they don't even believe in. It just shows you the carnal nature of man hates Jesus Christ. Hates the Son of God because He is holy and He is righteous. And there is a warfare going on in that soul that hates Jesus Christ and the principles that He stood for. And my friends, you and I as well, because we love Him and they don't love Him. So this holy war is going on. Well, these people are dead. They're dead in trespasses and in sin. And Jesus spoke to them, and he told them that they were. And so we got some objections against all of this, and I'm going to skip on down to that because our time is running out. Somebody might say, well, I don't believe that man is that hopeless. You know, and I've heard this before. I believe there's some good in every person, and I believe that man has a free will. Now, you've heard that before. I mean, there are even churches that bear on the sign, Free Will Baptist Church. You know, they believe in man has a free will. So, what does the Bible say about man having a free will to make a decision as to where he is going to spend eternity? There are several places that make it very plain that I don't know why anybody would put that on the sign when you read the Bible. But in John 1:13, notice what John writes. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, this is not talking about to choose to be a child of God. He said a son of God. This is a relationship. This is not a life, spiritual life passage. And verse 13 makes it clear. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's very plain concerning man's free will. He doesn't have the free will and ability to make this decision. The way that we are born is of God when God speaks to our heart. And Romans 9:16. There's another passage here that we wouldn't want to pass over. That talks about our free will. Verse 15 says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, that's works, but of God that showeth mercy. So there's two very plain passages that talk about the free will of man, that it's not man's free will. I was talking to a guy one day, he's doing some painting at my house, and I was telling him what we believed, and I could tell that wheel started turning in his head, and I thought, well, he's going to understand. And he went home, he came back the next day, and he said, I just need to talk to you something about the doctrine you presented to me. And I said, okay. He said, I believe that man is a free moral agent, that he has the right and ability to choose for himself where he will spend eternity. Well, you know, I'd never heard free moral agent before. That sounded like a pretty high doctrine to me, the moral agent. That sounds pretty impressive. So, you know, I didn't say much to him about it. I tried to talk to him about grace a little bit. But, you know, over the years, I thought, you know, there's three problems with that free moral agency, if you really look at it. One is that man is no longer free. He's in bondage to sin. A person who is dead in trespasses and in sin is in bondage to the law of sin and death that Adam transgressed, and you and I are in that same bondage. In Galatians 5 and 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So man's not free. Second thing is that man is no longer moral. How can he be a free moral agent if when he fell, that there is none good, no, not one? So how can we make a moral, conscious decision anyway? You can't. And then you got your third problem, which is man is not his own agent in God's courtroom anyway. He's not qualified. He's a sinner. So how is man going to be his own representative in the courtroom of God's justice? In 1 Timothy 2 and 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man." The man, Christ Jesus. So we can't be mediators. We don't have the credentials. We can't get into the courtroom. We're not allowed in the courtroom unless somebody goes in there for us. And that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who did. So we see that this is solely the work of God when it comes to our salvation. That it is not, we are unable to save ourselves from the fallen condition is where we were found. In Isaiah 63, it speaks of the fact that we couldn't help ourselves, nor was there anybody to help us. You know, I've heard another story. There's all kinds of stories out there on how the sinner is saved, and it comes up from the minds of men. I've heard the story of this gospel rope. And so the preacher or the evangelist throws a gospel rope down into this pit where the dead sinner is, and how they get, and the dead sinner lays his hand on the rope and he pulls him out of that pit. You know, that's presented all the time. You know, and when you think about that, think about the problems with that. How's a dead sinner going to lay hold on a rope? He can't. He's dead. Another thing about it is a person who is dead and trespasses and in sin loves everything that's in the pit. You know, the adultery, fornication, lying, poison of asp, under their tongues, whatever's down there, until he's changed, he loves that pit. That's why they stay in the pit. But you know, there's another problem with that I came up with. I come up with things sometimes, I don't know how I do it. I mean, it's just out of my mind. But anyway, how did the first person get up there to throw the rope down? I never have figured that out. I don't know. So you get these stories and you really get to examining some of these ideas on how man, by his free will and ability, got himself out of that pit. Amen. And they don't make any sense.
That's right.
Or either some people aren't thinking. I don't know what it is. But in Isaiah 63 it says, "And I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me." Who is that arm? Is it the evangelist? Is it the preacher? Is it the church?
No,
it's Jesus Christ. He is the only one. That's why it says in Isaiah 53 and 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" That arm is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again in Isaiah 59 and 16, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see in the Old Testament all these types and shadows of the helplessness of man, but of the intercession of the Son who was going to come and do all the work that we could not do. Now, I've heard that we have been accused as people who do not believe in doing any works whatsoever because we believe in grace. Well, here's where that came from, I believe. We do believe that there is not one work that anybody can do that's going to get them to heaven.
Amen.
That's where that came from.
That's right.
But we do believe in doing righteous works.
Amen.
And I believe if you were to take a specimen of all the people in different denominations and ourselves that you wouldn't find anybody else doing any better works than the people in this church. That's my opinion. I believe it to be true. So, anyway. So how far did man fall? Do you think that man fell just so far that if you come down here this morning and you read the sinner's prayer, it'll get you out of that pit? No. Do you think he fell just so far that if you get baptized, that'll make you righteous again? Do you think that'll do that? Brother James has been talking about that. And we got baptized in our early years thinking that was going to change us. And the next day, we found ourselves doing the same things we did the day before. We didn't find it changing us any. You know, baptism doesn't make you anything you aren't already. It's the way that you confess your Lord that He died for you upon the cross. No, baptism ain't going to do it for you. Well, you think if you accept Jesus, if you come down here and you say, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, that's going to get you out of the fall. No, that ain't going to get you out of that. Now, it's a good thing if you turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ when you do that. It's a good thing. We all need to do that. But that can't get you out of it. You know, the Jews thought if you got circumcised, it'd get you out of it. But you see, we're all held in that death trap. There's no way out of it. You can't get out because you're dead. But Christ got us out. So I would say this morning in my final remarks. If you've been convicted of your sin, if you love the Lord, it's an evidence that you already belong to Him, that He's already gotten you out of it, that your sins are forgiven, that you will live with Him one day in glory. And that's why Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40, comfort ye, my people. Saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I got an email from a Filipino this week. He wanted to know what that passage meant in Isaiah 40 and 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Excuse me. And I told him, John the Baptist was the harbinger of Jesus Christ. He was announcing the Messiah and our Savior is coming and that our warfare is going to be accomplished. And basically, John the Baptist was preaching exactly what we read in Isaiah 40 and 1. It was the beginning of this message of redemption and of salvation by grace. And God's people need to find comfort in that. Yes, it's a sad, doleful doctrine that we are unable to save ourselves from our fallen condition by our own free will and ability. But it's a rejoicing doctrine to know that Christ has done it for us. Let's give Him all the glory that He rightly deserves for our salvation. Because if we say that we're saved any other way, we're robbing Jesus Christ of what He's really done for us.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.